Appreciate him helping us. Good to see you back in the service this evening. Glad you're here. And like the psalmist, I've said it many times, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go in the house of the Lord. And I'm thankful to be able to be here and able to be here. I know there's some that get on up in age and they have different sicknesses and things and they're not able to be in the house of the Lord. There'll be a day, I'll promise you, if you live long enough, there'll be a day where you won't get to do what you're able to do right now. And if we could just get a hold of that while we can, before it's too late, before we get to that place where we can't go like we want to. There's folks tonight that are at home or in the nursing home. Their body is not physically able to go like they used to. And they would love to have the opportunity once again to make their way down to the house of the Lord, worship with God's people, to go to some revival meetings. But that time is past in their life. So don't forget that. You're not going to be young forever. And you're not going to have strength and health forever. You may be strong right up to the day the Lord takes you out of here. But for most people, it doesn't work that way. So now is the time to serve the Lord. Don't regret then what you should have done now. Amen. I appreciate the Lord tonight. Philippians 4. Let's stand if you're able. Just going to read four verses tonight in this chapter. We're finally in the last chapter of the book of Philippians. Been slowly but surely plodding along in this book. It is a book of joy, and I hope it's been a help to you in these days. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul said, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fella, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, which names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here again this evening, for your presence. Lord, for working in our hearts already, and I pray you'd help us just for a few moments tonight. We continue on in this book and look at some things that you have for us here in this passage of Scripture. And Lord, may we have joy, real joy, Lord, that's not produced by our surroundings or our happiness, but it's produced because we have a relationship with you. Lord, we need more of God's people today to have real joy in their heart. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight with this thought. And have your will in your way. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Now again, this book is a book with a underlying theme of joy. Throughout the whole book, really, you see some reference to joy or rejoicing in the Christian life. And as we begin chapter 4 tonight, we'll probably have several messages out of this chapter before we wind it up. But chapter 4 has a lot to do with the mind. If you read this chapter, you'll find a few references to the mind and to the thought life. And as I began studying this some weeks ago, trying to read ahead and get my thoughts together before we came time to preach it, I thought about really where do we get defeated so many times? It's in our mind. Most of the time, that's where defeat comes from. Timothy testified tonight, and I've been right there where he was talking about many times. He said he preached today, and he felt like he did the worst he'd ever did. And I was kidding him back there. I said, well, you probably did. And I'm a real encourager, you know. But no, I was just going on with him. Timothy knows I like to pick on him, and he picks back. But really, our mind is a battlefield. And so many times, that's where we're defeated at. I've been defeated in my mind, and then come to find out that's the only place it was at, was in my mind. I thought it was something else. I thought it was greater than that. And the problem was that my mind was not focused on what it should have been focused on. So this chapter deals with the mind. Now tonight I want to look at these first four verses that we read and bring you this thought tonight on having joy over a mind of division. Joy when it comes to a mind of division. Now, the Bible teaches us in many places that God's people ought to be unified. Even back in the Old Testament, it's mentioned about the unity of God's people. It was typed in the Psalm. Psalm 133, I believe it was, is a picture of unity. And it was as the anointing oil that would flow down Aaron's beard into his skirts, or even as the dew that came from Mount Hermon would come down. So unity is very important when it comes to God's people and in serving the Lord. And a lot of times, though, the devil, and especially our flesh, will try to divide us and divide the mind and get one person thinking one way and one person thinking another. We're going to see that in our text tonight, as the Apostle Paul gives us some thoughts here about having joy over a mind of division. It's very easy to have a mind of division. It's very easy to get to a place to where even in our own mind, just with ourselves, our mind is halted between two opinions and divided. I think of the nation of Israel in the days of Elijah. And Elijah said this to them before he called down fire from heaven. He said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be really who he is and he's God, then serve him. And if Baal, serve him." So a lot of times the devil brings in division on a personal level, and then many times he brings in division in our mind on a church level. And if he can do that, then he's stolen our joy and gained some victory. So we're going to look at some things that Paul has to tell us in the Word of God tonight about battling this mind of division and having joy. The first thing he deals with in verse number 1 is our stand. Notice what the Scripture said. Now, he begins the chapter with the word "therefore," and that ties in the thought of the previous chapter. You remember the last time we were in this chapter, we saw how that he talked about pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling, which was the Christian life that was submitted unto God. And how there were those in verses 18 and 19 that were enemies of the cross because their life was not submitted to God. Their life was self-willed. He said, "Whose God is their belly and whose glory is their shame, who do mind," there's that word "mind" again, "who mind earthly things." So in the latter part of chapter 3, he deals with those that their mind is fixated on earthly things. And that pretty well describes our generation today. Pretty hard to get somebody thinking on spiritual things. When you talk to somebody, even people that go to church a lot of times, you talk to them and they never seem to get off on spiritual things. Always talking about something fleshly, and I know we all do to some degree. We'll talk about the weather, we'll talk about our favorite ball team or whatever. But every now and then, as a child of God, our mind ought to go toward the spiritual things. And the more, the better. So Paul is tying in the thought of what he left off in chapter 3, bringing it into chapter 4. Notice in the thought of the stand tonight, look at his companions that he mentions in verse 1. He said, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for." Who's he talking to tonight? He's talking to the brethren. He's saying tonight, these are my companions. These are my people. This is the laborers. He goes on down and calls them fellow laborers in verse number 3. So if we're going to have victory and joy over a mind of division and have the power of God working on our mind and helping us like we need, we're going to have to understand where we stand. We don't stand alone tonight. You've heard it said before, there are really no lone rangers in this business, and that's true. You look through the Bible, and even though God blessed men, God blessed prophets and preachers and those in the Scripture that did mighty things, but really they never stood alone. It's always a collective effort of God's people working together. That's why I love the church, as we preached on this morning. When you look at the church, there's no big I's and there's no little U's. There's no one person that's holding this thing together. There's no one local church that's holding this thing together. The church is all of God's people coming together, serving Him in harmony and unity. Matter of fact, on the day of Pentecost, when that great day came, it was because they were in that upper room. Imagine this now, 120, couldn't have been Baptists, could they? 120 in one mind and in one accord. And that's what God is looking for. So Paul reminds us of the companions. These brethren are our companions. At the church of Philippi, it was those those brethren. And here tonight in our church, brethren, sisters, folks that know the Lord, we are the companions one together. We're not to be divided. We're not to be going 50 million different directions, but we should have one mind. Now, he mentions his companions in looking at the stand tonight, but then he mentions his care. Notice what he said, therefore, my brethren, notice the words he uses here, dearly beloved and longed for. Remember, the Apostle Paul is in prison when he's penning this great epistle, and he would love to be near them. He would love to see them. He would love to be around them. He would love to spend time with them. And I know sometimes when everything's going well in our life, we love the church, we love to go to church, but sometimes we like to get off by ourselves, and that's just human nature. But you let sickness strike, or a situation as the Apostle Paul was in, where you can't come to church, you're not able to get to church, you're not able to fellowship with your local church, you're going to find out how much you miss God's people. And some of you here tonight, you know that. You've had illness, you've had sicknesses before that have kept you for a lengthy time out of the house of God. And what you want to do? You want to get back in the house of God. You want to have fellowship again with those that were your brothers and sisters in Christ. So the Apostle Paul, in talking about this stand tonight, he wants to stand with his companions, not with the world, not with some other religious group, but with his companions. And then as he mentions the stand, he talks about the care for his companions. He loved them. There was a true love there, dearly beloved and longed for. Paul wanted to be in their presence and for them to be in his presence. And then not only his companions and his care was mentioned, but notice his concern that's mentioned in the latter part of verse number 1. This really caught my attention as a pastor as I was studying this week. He said, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. And notice the next phrase. He said, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, we find his concern here. The Apostle Paul is really concerned about the church of Philippi. You would think, and we've mentioned this before in the study of this book, you would think he would be most concerned with his present condition. You would think the thing that would be on the mind of the Apostle Paul every waking hour is the fact that he's in prison. And he's in a bad place. He's in an adverse place. But you find here in verse number 1, his concern, his care is toward the church. He's worried about the church. And we know there's other churches that he had the care of. He mentions that in another scripture about the care of the churches, plural. But we find tonight in our text that he cares deeply about the church of Philippi. We dealt with that a little bit when we looked in chapter 1 at the beginning of the study of this book, how much the Apostle Paul loved this church and cared for this church and what a great church they were and what a great blessing they were. And we're going to see by the time we get to the end of the chapter how they helped the Apostle Paul as much as he helped them. So notice his concern. And notice the phrasing here, the words. He said, my joy and crown. That's what he called them. He said, you're my joy, you're my crown. Now, I called a preacher friend of mine yesterday. I've got a few that I bounce some things off of every now and then. And this jumped out to me, and I called him, and I said, brother, I said, in the ministry now, I said, what are our biggest problems? I said, answer me what you think are our biggest problems in the ministry. And if you're a preacher tonight, you'll know what I'm talking about. But he was talking about how, well, sometimes this will happen with this person or this will happen with that person or you'll have this situation. I said, right. I said, most of the time as pastors, we fixate on the problems that we have in the ministry. And the ministry does have problems. Everything in life has problems. Your family has problems. My family has problems. Where you work have problems. And in the ministry there's problems. So what we do sometimes as pastors, we get fixated on the problems. And the problems, of course, are involved in the lives of people. So if we're not careful, we get fixated on the problem people. And it seems like sometimes you'll get fixated on that. And an individual will be a problem or cause a trouble in a church or some kind of issue. And that just, boy, the devil will just get that on your mind and you'll start chewing on that and you can't think about anything good. And we're going to see in a few verses in the weeks to come a remedy for that. But notice what Paul said. He said, my joy and crown. Paul said, when I think about you, he said, it's a joy. He said, when I think about you, it's a blessing. So what is this? This is real concern. This is a man that has joy when he thinks about the church of Philippi, when he thinks about the believers there. Now, were they without problems? I doubt it. Were they a perfect church? I doubt it. There's not one. I like what one man said. He said, if you find a perfect church, he said, please don't join it or you'll mess it up. Amen. And no church is perfect because we're not perfect people. But I'm thankful that serving the Lord and putting our life in the ministry, whatever God has for us to do in the church, it is a joy. It is a wonderful thing. He said, my joy and my crown. And his concern is shown here by saying, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, what had happened to those in verses 18 and 19 of chapter number 3? They had not stood fast. Many of them had fell by the wayside. Many of them had minded earthly things. So Paul is giving one last hoorah here in chapter 4, if you will, before he winds up this book, for them to stand fast and to have unity. And he said, I'm standing with you. Even though I'm in a Roman prison, with my heart, he said, I'm with you. With my mind is on you and my prayers are towards you. So he mentions our stand. If we're going to have victory, joy over the possibility of a divided mind tonight, we're going to have to realize where we stand. We don't stand against each other. This is not enemies here tonight. We're together, amen. Even though we have differences and issues will arise, there'll be times when things come up of irritation between one another. It's just like a marriage. If you've been married any length of time and you would stand tonight and say your spouse has never irritated you, well, I'm afraid you're telling a lie, amen. I'll just be honest with you. We irritate each other. That's the human nature. And so it is. Sometimes even in the body of Christ, we'll accidentally irritate. Sometimes we'll purposely irritate each other, amen. That's just the flesh nature we've got. But we got to realize we're standing together. We got to realize this is our crowd, amen. If you don't know it tonight, and I believe you do, but if you don't know it, you need to know where your crowd's at, amen. You need to know where you stand. You know need to know the people you're going to serve God with. So Paul said, I stand here. Now notice something else about this joy over a mind of division. He mentions not only our stand, but our symphony. Now the word symphony is somewhat same as the word harmony. It's talking about working and laboring together. When you think about what we realize as a symphony, we think about an orchestra, don't we? You hear the word symphony. I've never been to see one, and chances are high I probably never will. If I'm going to go do something, I'll do something that's fun. Amen? You may like that, though. There's nothing wrong with that. If you like to go to a symphony, I've always been interested in those leaders there and how they do what they do. And man, I mean, they look like they're mad, don't they? They'll point over here at this one and sling that stick at that one. But they all know what's going on. And what is it about a conductor, I think maybe they call them, what is it about a symphony that makes it good if it's in harmony, if it's in unison? So Paul's talking about that here in verse number 2. Now, notice the people here in verse 2. He now gets on a specific incident in the church of Philippi. Matter of fact, we're going to see right here that they did have problems, just like every other church. Look in verse 2. He said, I beseech. Now, the word beseech means to beg. He said, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche. And I hope I'm pronouncing that right. I've looked and looked and tried to get my pronunciation right. I heard a preacher say one time that really he would pronounce these in a little funny way because they were having trouble. He would call it your odorous and sin stinky. Amen. We heard that down at the men's conference. Brother Shiflett mentioned that. And I kind of stuck in my mind. I'd already been studying this and I kind of thought about that. But there's two names of two ladies here in our text that were having an issue in the church of Philippi. So the people are mentioned, and there's always people when it comes to problems, and there's always problems when it comes to people. They're inseparable. You cannot have problems without people, and you cannot have people without problems. It's just the way it is in life. And we work through those problems, and we work together in those problems. The Bible teaches us to forbear one another. You know what that means? Simply, that means to put up with one another sometimes. We don't all like the same thing. things. We don't all think the same way. We don't all go to the same places to eat. We don't all like the same color. We don't all like the same taste in life. But if you're saved by the grace of God and you're joined in that local church, you ought to have enough in common around the things of God that you can get along together. There ought to be enough in common in like precious faith where there's no division over the things that matter. Well, I've heard people get upset over some of the silliest things, some of the least things, some of the little things that have no meaning whatsoever, but yet they would get upset and even break fellowship. Now, the Bible teaches us there are times when fellowship has to be broken, and that is when someone leaves the fundamentals of the faith, when someone denies the teaching of God's Word, a direct teaching in the Word. But just because we have some different preferences doesn't mean that we have to be at one another. But you find that was going on here at the church of Philippi. He mentions the people, then he mentions the problem. Now, we don't know what the problem was. There's no definite telling here of that problem, but we do know there was a problem. Look at verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So what does that let us know tonight? Somehow or another, they were not in the same mind. It's probably over the color of the carpet, more than likely. It's probably over the window curtains or something. So that's what it's never anything major, is it? I've heard so many stories about church trouble and church splits and church splinters and things that you back up and shake your head and think, goodness gracious, did that really matter in the big picture? And that's probably what was going on at the church of Philippi. Probably something very simple, something very petty, something very minute. So the people were there, the problem was there. And then the plan that Paul is trying to institute here in this text is that they get along. He said, I beseech them that they be of the same mind. He said, I'm begging you. I'm reaching out to you to drop your differences, how petty they probably are, and get together. You're in the same church. You're in the same fellowship. You got to get on the same page, and you got to have the same mind. And if we don't do that tonight, we're not going to be able to make a difference in the life of others. Could you imagine going to a symphony or a concert and you've got, you know, one set of instruments over here doing their thing, and maybe you got some drums over here doing their thing, and you got the brass instruments doing their thing and all this, and it's just a total chaos. Can you imagine that? Nobody's paying any attention to the conductor there as he's trying. And I hope there's probably a better name for him. That's just what comes to my mind. Some of you educated people have to tell me that. But he's up there swinging the stick. Nobody's paying attention to him. He knows what he wants to get across. He's looking at the book with the musical notes and how it's all supposed to tie together. Nobody's paying any attention. They're just all playing their instrument any old way they'd like to. Wouldn't that be a mess tonight? Well, that's what a church is like. When there's no unity, when it's full of divided minds, when everybody's pulling separate directions and nobody's working together, then that's what happens in a church. And it's a sad thing. A strong church is defined by the unity in that church and the working together and the co-laboring together. So Paul said this, if we're going to have joy over a mind of division, we got to realize our stand. This is our people. We got to realize our symphony. We need to have a unity going on together. They definitely had a problem in verse 2. But then he mentions our service. And you know, a lot of times I've found out if I'll get my service right, my symphony will be right. If I'll get my work right, then the rest of the thing will be okay. It's just like when you're working on a job with multiple people. If you start getting worried about what the other person's doing, you remember how Peter was there at the end of the book of the Gospel of John when the Lord is talking about what they're going to do, and Peter said, what about him? Pointing to John. And the Lord basically said, Peter, it's none of your business. What is it to thee? You know, he said, you do what I tell you to. Peter had just come out of a backslidden condition for several days. He really had no business questioning anything about John. John had stayed true to Christ through the cross. John had been at the foot of the cross when Peter was over there warming himself by the devil's fire. So Peter had no business questioning John. But that's the way our fleshly nature is. The Lord set him straight and said, Peter, you just do what I tell you to do. You just get busy serving me. And don't you worry about it. It'll all work out. And that's true tonight. When we get in our place and we get our hand to the plow and don't worry about what this one's doing or that one's doing, then God orchestrates the thing together. Now, let's look at the third thing. Look at our service tonight. In verse 3, notice the call that is mentioned here. He said, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow." Now, we don't know who exactly the Apostle Paul was speaking of here, but he's speaking to someone in that church. And he's calling them. He said, "I entreat thee." That's a call. He said, it's almost the same thought of the beseeching in verse number 2. He said, "I'm calling you." He's calling an individual to help these two women get on the same page. And you know, the Bible said, "Blessed are the peacemakers" in the Sermon on the Mount. And boy, that'd be a good thing to be known as tonight, a peacemaker. Somebody that could come together and work out two opposing sides and get them on common ground. And even if they disagree, maybe agree to disagree. Sometimes you have to do that. There's been times that I've had to agree to disagree with people and just go on and realize, okay, we're not exactly together on this, but we're going to go on for the glory of God. So that was the heart of the Apostle Paul here. And he's calling this individual to service. And I believe tonight we could get the same call in our heart. It would help us. I found out in my short days of pastoring that troublemakers are usually those that are not busy. Most busy church members never become troublemakers. Guess what? They don't have time. Amen. When you're busy serving the Lord, you ain't got time to watch what somebody else is doing. You don't have time to complain and point out and try to figure out what somebody else is doing. When you've got your hand to the plow and your nose to the grindstone, then you really don't get too much involved in what anybody else is doing. You're just clicking along doing your thing. And I found that to be true so many times. So Paul calls him to get busy and get into service as far as helping these ladies come together. Now, as the world is looking on to this service, I believe the world sees a confusion. Look at this. He said, "I entreat thee also, true yoke fella." And of course, the word yoke fella means to a companion, a servant, together in the things of God. He said, "Help those women which labored with me in the gospel." Notice the past tense of the word labored. At one time, these were no doubt good women that were laboring, ladies that were workers, and probably some of the best in the church. But what had happened in it as a division, a dividing mind had come between them. So here they are. You can't labor and argue at the same time. You ever tried to do that before? I mean, you can't do that. You see two people working on a job and they get in a disagreement. Let's say they're shoveling dirt out of a ditch. They're digging a ditch somewhere. They get in a disagreement. They're probably going to stop digging to disagree. And then next thing you know, they might be swinging shovels at each other and nobody's getting any work done. And that's kind of the picture is what's going on here between these two ladies of the church of Philippi. They're disagreeing, so it stopped their production. Paul said, "They labored with me," but now they're not laboring. And to the world, that is confusion. If there is any group of people in the world that ought to get along, it ought to be God's people. Probably the greatest negative thing that a sinner could ever find out is problems in a church. That's exactly why in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Lord, says, "Do not take your brother to law." That's the reason for that. Whatever happens in the church needs to be dealt with in the church. It does not need to be spread out in the community. It does not need to be told from the housetops to every sinner out there in the world, because it's going to be a negative effect to them. If you've got a problem with somebody in this church, go to them one-on-one. Work it out. If you can't get it worked out, call me. I'll be a mediator. We'll sit down. We'll go get something to eat. We'll sit down somewhere and we'll talk till we get it all straightened out and we hug necks or whatever it takes to do it and get on about our business. Because when the world finds out there's a mind of division in the church, then it causes the church to be of none effect in the world. If the world knows there's disharmony here at Little Ivy Baptist Church, and there's not tonight, as far as I know, I'm like what one preacher said, every church in America is a powder keg. It's just waiting on a spark, amen? And that's true. It can be good today and something happen tomorrow by the grace of God, though. I don't know anything going on, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the unity here. But if we're not careful, we can lose that. We can get a divided mind. One person can get thinking one way, one person another, and trouble comes. So he mentions the call of service, the confusion. No doubt, as the unbelievers in Philippi were looking on at the church of Philippi, it brought a confusion if they knew what was happening there. But then notice the co-laboring. This is really how we are to serve God together. Notice what he said. He said, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement, also with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. What is Paul saying? He's reminding them, listen, we're all going to the same place. We're all saved by the same God. It took the same grace to redeem all of us. We were all sinners before we got saved. We're all in the same boat. We're all saved tonight, not because of something we've done, but because of the same God that loved us. And we all have our names in the book of life, and we're all headed to heaven together. So we need to get along. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, listen, there needs to be a co-laboring, not a working against each other, not a divided mind, but a co-laboring. Work together, work unified, work hand in hand. The Bible teaches us that we're co-laborers with Christ. He gives the great example. Think about the example of the Trinity. That's probably the greatest example of unity that I can think of. You have the Father, you have the Son, you have the Holy Ghost. They're co-eternal. They're all going to be forever. They're co-equal. There's not one that's any higher than another. And everything they do together. You'll never find the Son contradicting the Spirit or the Father. You'll never find the Father contradicting the Son or the Spirit. You'll never find the Spirit. This would get rid of a lot of this charismatic stuff if people don't understand it. You'll never find the Spirit contradicting the Father and the Son. So that unity is found in the very Trinity of God, three but one. And I'm telling you, that's one of those things you can't understand with a natural mind, but the Bible teaches us that it is. And that's our perfect example tonight, to be working together. So our service is mentioned. Now let me give you one more thing and we'll finish the thought tonight. We're talking about joy over a mind of division. And we're going to see as we go on through this chapter of the mind and how the mind operates and how that there's some things here that the Spirit of God has given us in this chapter, excuse me, to help us to have joy over our mind. I'm telling you, our mind is the great robber of our joy. It is. My joy, nobody in this church has ever robbed me of my joy. But my mind has robbed me of my joy. And you say, wait a minute, preacher, have you ever had problems with people? Sure I have. But if I let them rob me of my joy because of a problem, then the problem's with me, it's not with them. I don't have to let anybody, you don't have to let anybody rob you of your joy. If your mind is on Christ, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but if your mind is on the right thing, then no matter what anybody else does, it may hurt. It may be a problem. It may be an issue. It may make the flesh mad. But in our hearts, there'll be real joy if we'll keep our eyes on the Lord. Now look at our strength. Two things here tonight and we'll be done. In verse number 4, he sums up this little thought just with a very simple verse, but very profound. Notice what he said. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, there's a little song out about that. The kids used to sing a lot, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's a good little song. That's a great truth right there in the Scripture. What is Paul saying? Well, notice this. He's telling us our strength. What do we do in a situation like these two ladies? What do you do in a conflict? What do you do when there's problems, whether it be in life or in the church or wherever it's at? You do what verse number 4 said. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Two things here. We must choose. Do you know in every position, every situation in our life, we make choices. Do you know whatever happens on the job tomorrow, you're going to choose how to respond to that. Most of the time, what we do is we react. And reaction is different than response. Reaction is usually the wrong thing. We have a knee-jerk reaction. Somebody does something and we jump. We do it right back, you know. And that's not right. A response is a well-thought-out reaction. And if we do right, we'll respond right. If we think right, we'll respond right. So Paul tells us here we must choose. And the choice here in verse 4 is rejoice in the Lord always. Whether there's trouble, rejoice in the Lord. Whether there's problems, rejoice in the Lord. Somebody makes you mad, guess what? Rejoice in the Lord. Somebody does something you don't like, guess what? Rejoice in the Lord. Somebody says something to you maybe they shouldn't have said. Okay, rejoice in the Lord. He said, rejoice in the Lord. Make a choice that I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Make a choice that no matter what comes my way, I'm going to get fixated on the Lord. When you rejoice in the Lord, you're thinking about the Lord. You choose, I choose with my mind what to dwell on. If I'm not careful, I'll dwell on the negative every single time. If I'm not careful, my mind will automatically, by default, go straight to something that's negative. It'll start consuming my mind. It'll start infecting me. It'll mess with the rest of my life. Listen, I'm going to be honest tonight, very transparent. I've had problems that I've dealt with in the church before that I've let them get so negative in my mind that I have been negative toward my family. And I don't want to be that way, amen? But I have. I'll admit it. I've been that way. I've let something get on my mind so heavy and letting just, letting it just overwhelm me when I should have been rejoicing in the Lord, amen? When I should have been thanking God I saved. When I should have been thanking God I had a church to pastor. When I should have been thanking God He put me in the ministry. When I should have been thanking God things were as good as they are and not as bad as they could have been. We forget that. But Paul said, make a choice, rejoice in the Lord. You may go on the job tomorrow. You may have somebody at the job that you just butt heads with. Man, you'll go in on Monday morning and all of a sudden, all the hairs stand up on the back of your neck. You're dreading it. You don't want to talk to them. You don't want to deal with them. You know what we ought to do? Rejoice in the Lord. Think about what God's done for you. Think about how God's blessed you. Hey, you could not have a job. Could be standing in a food line somewhere, trying to get a little bit of food to scrape by. You could be somewhere without anything, homeless, living under a bridge. But just be thankful you do have. Rejoice in what you have in the Lord. So we make a choice. And then finally, not only must we make a choice, I wish I could tell you it's just a one-time thing. I wish I could tell you that you get up tomorrow and you got something negative on your mind and divisions coming in your mind and you make that choice and you say, okay, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord today. I wish I could tell you that's the only time he's going to have to do that, but it's not the case. There's going to be times where you've got to do this on an hourly basis, amen? There's been times where things have been so heavy on me, and I have been saying, okay, I got to stay with God, I got to get my mind on God, and I do good for an hour or two, and next thing I know, here'd come again like a big tidal wave, just press me down, and I'd have to get along again with God. Okay, Lord, help me now, get my mind back on you. And I fought the whole day like that. I've had weeks like that before. I don't know if you ever have. But not only must we choose, we must continue. Notice what Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And that's why we have the second part of verse 4. And again, I say, rejoice. He's driving the thought home. He said, listen, you're going to rejoice today. Guess what? You got to get up tomorrow and rejoice again. You're going to rejoice this week. You're going to have to go next week and rejoice again. It's going to have to be a continual choice in saying, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to put my mind on the things of God. I'm going to think about my salvation. I'm going to think about heaven being my eternal home. I'm going to think about the Holy Ghost being the comforter in my heart. I'm going to think about the good things in the church God gave me. I'm going to think about the good things about my spouse God gave me. And rejoice in what God has done in your life. And do that every day, and it will give you victory over a mind of division. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's just reality. No matter what happens down here, I'm going to heaven when I die. Amen? No matter what happens to me tomorrow, I don't have to go to hell as the choir sung tonight. No matter what happens in my life, there are some things God has given me that nobody or nothing can take away. And if we can get on that tonight, instead of on all the negative things and all the divisive things. We're living in a country, and I got to quit tonight. We're living in a nation. I've never seen America so divided in my lifetime. Somebody mentioned on the news the other day of having a cold civil war in America. And that's really about where we're at. But the scary thing about it is a cold civil war doesn't always stay cold. That's the scary thing about it. I mean, this nation right now is a powder keg because a bunch of children are leading our nation. Amen? Some of them 70 years old and 80 years old, I guess. And some of them 30 and 40 years old. But selfish, got to have it their way, got to do it their way or die. They'll sink the ship if it doesn't go their way. You can't live like that, amen? And we're in a mess in America. Let's don't get in a mess in our churches, amen? Let's stay right. Let's be one mind and one accord. Let Christ be the center of everything we do. Let's follow His Word. Let's learn how to forgive. Learn how to work together. Learn how to do things without always having to have our way. And if we'll do that, God will bless us tonight. I'm going to stop right there. We'll pick up in verse 5 on next Sunday night, Lord willing. Let's stand. heads bowed a moment, sister, if you come to the piano. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you've been struggling with joy in your mind this week. Maybe there's somebody here who's dealing with a point of division, maybe in your home, and maybe on the job or with a friend or something. You'd just like to come and pray tonight. Maybe somehow or another your mind has robbed you from the joy that God has given you. And we don't need to live like that tonight. God wants us to have victory. He wants us to have joy in our